This morning, by the way, glad to have the kiddos in here with us today. Kids, thank you for joining us, and hopefully I won't bore you to death. But we're really glad to have you in here today. It's something we haven't done before, trying the family worship thing and doing it. We're going to do that several times a year, and so you'll see us do that other times too. A lot of fun, and we're glad that they can be in here with us and hang out with us. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a guy named Paul. A lot of you have been with us. We've been studying through the book of Acts for a while now, and we're actually pretty close to the end here. As the way that the book of Acts is written differently through the end of the book. There's a lot of it that is kind of giving us the historical background of kind of what was going on, and Paul's going from here to there or whatever, and these missionary journeys are happening, that kind of thing. But there's not a lot of details to the points in those things, so we won't be studying a lot of that kind of stuff. And so I'm going to be doing more broad strokes. So like today, I'm going to be covering actually a couple of chapters really quickly. In doing so, I want to kind of remind us that this is the story of the early church. And so for kids, you guys just kind of coming in, the book of Acts, one of the things that we see about the book of Acts is that it is this understanding of who the early church was. When God first started the early church, we have this as the picture. The book of Acts shows us what's going on. And one of the main guys that we see God using over and over throughout that is this guy named Paul. And so he's really important to our faith because God used him to do a whole lot of stuff. And he actually is who we're going to be talking a lot about today. And in talking about him, one of the things that we're going to see is we're going to see how God has used him and even how God saved him, which is, I think, a huge piece. So the story continues, and as we've been with Paul along the way, one of the things that's happened is Paul has been bouncing from town to town, and he's been telling people about Jesus. He's been sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ. And so as he's been going from town to town and telling people about Jesus, one of the things that's been happening is he constantly gets in trouble for doing this. He's not always popular for telling people about Jesus. It's a little bit like that this day and age, in the day and age that we live in, but even so, not like then. Because, I mean, it was so much so at that point where if he just showed up in town and started teaching about Jesus, it would offend people to the point that they would take on initiative to try to have him arrested and try to have him killed. And so Paul was constantly having to deal with getting thrown in jail and all that kind of stuff. Anybody? This was awesome during the first service today. Put your hand down, little kid. But is anybody here? Anybody here? anybody here want to go to jail today? Anybody just out of curiosity? Any of our kids? Would you guys like to go to jail today? Come on, like one. We had, oh, there he is right there. Good. Good job. Don't be afraid. We have one kid who wanted to go to jail in the first service too. You're not alone. That's all right. Come on, man. We're together on this. And so, I'm going to have fun with that, by the way, the whole morning, okay? But it's one of those things that, like, we see Paul keep ending up in these scenarios. And you kind of think to yourself, man, that's got to get old. You know, at some point, I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm just like, I don't want to go to jail anymore. I don't want anybody to beat me anymore, you know. And we're actually skipping over a passage today, if you'll go back and read it, where Paul gets beaten. You know, I mean, there's pieces to this that, that would just challenge us. I mean, you know, our idea of persecution is like, you know, oh, somebody, you know, like, I don't know, outs us on Facebook or something and you know, some, I don't know. You know, so, I mean, it's a whole different type of deal. And for this particular situation, to even kind of think about this even in such a bigger way, I want to read this passage out of Acts 21. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, you can throw your hand up. Our ushers will bring you one. They've got them, whether you left it at home or you don't own one or whatever it is. But let us give you one so that you can follow along. Acts 21. And if you don't own one, by the way, we want to give you that one. So just keep it. Just take it with you. But Acts 21 is where we're going today. And in Acts 21, verse 10, we see this guy named Agabus. Great name, by the way. Love the name Agabus. Somebody, please have a child in the next year and name it Agabus, okay? Please, I will make you a cake. Or build you a cake, as Pedro would say. Acts 21:10 says this. This is the deal with Agabus. Agabus comes to Paul and he's prophesying. He's sharing with Paul something that God told him to share with Paul. And so he says, verse 10, here we go. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus, love it, came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Okay, let's stop for just a second because there's a little cray-cray going on right here. God walks up. Just think about this happening to you, okay? God walks up to you and then takes your belt, okay? Which is weird enough as it is, okay? Takes your belt and then binds his own hands and feet. And he says, "This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Agabus had a vision, something we don't really know. It doesn't give us all the detail of all of that. But felt led to share with Paul something that God had impressed on his heart. And that was basically to warn him. He was basically warning Paul. And so Agabus comes to Paul and he's like, "Man, I've had a vision. I need to tell you something that I think is going to happen here. And this is it." And takes his belt, ties himself up and says, this is how the Jews are going to treat the owner of this belt when they go to Jerusalem. Well, he's talking about Paul. He's saying, when you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you up like this and deliver you over to the Gentiles. Well, this is not a good thing. You know, this is imprisonment. So Paul goes on here. It says, verse 12, it says, when we heard this, which, by the way, notice that it says we. Notice that we're back to Luke talking in first person. And we don't see that a whole lot in the book of Acts. We see Luke telling a whole lot of accounts that he has heard, obviously, from Paul and some of his guys. And he's basically making this. But then Luke begins, he's speaking in first person here. He's talking about them. He says, "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." Pretty easy kind of deal, right? You know, hey, if you go down that road, they're probably going to take you to jail. Okay, why don't you not go down that road? Well, I mean, sounds very simple, right? Of course it does. But this is what happens. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" So God comes to Paul. "If you go to Jerusalem, Paul, they're going to bind you up just like this, like I'm doing with your belt." They try to talk Paul into not going. Paul says, "What are you even talking about right now? Y'all are all crazy. God has called me to do something, and I'm ready to be imprisoned or even die, if that's what it means to take the gospel there." Paul had faith. He trusted in Christ. Let me ask you something. You ever been in a situation where you just feel trapped? You know? Ever been in a situation where you just feel trapped? You can't seem to get out of it. You can't seem to move forward with it. Like you're just in this place. That's where Paul was. He could have been, and he was going to be. Paul had a choice to make here. He could run and hide, or he could do what God had called him to do. He knew what God had called him to do, and that was to tell people about Jesus. And so Paul, being Paul, goes forward. Now, we're just going to skip over the rest of this particular chapter 21, and we see an angry mob that comes. Paul goes to Jerusalem. I'll give you a little bit of the account. Paul goes to Jerusalem. An angry mob comes. They know Paul. They have found out who Paul is, that he's this guy. And kind of give you a little context. They think they're doing the right thing. They love God, and they love the law, You know, the Old Testament, they love the law, and they think that they're doing the right thing by trying to protect the law. And they see Paul as this guy that's coming along and saying, hey, you know, you can't really keep the law. What saves us is the blood of Christ. What saves us is Jesus. Jesus is what we put our faith in. Jesus is what we put our trust in. And so what they see it as is they see it as an attack on the law. And so because they think they're doing the right thing, they find out Paul's coming to town and like, oh, this is the guy that's been attacking the law. We need to go get him and we need to do away with him. So an angry mob stirs up and they get ready to do him in. And they actually get him like strapped up ready to, you know, they bind his hands and all this stuff. They're getting ready to whip him. And it turns out Paul is actually a Roman citizen, and the importance of this, and I won't get into everything with it, but the importance of this is really big if you read through that passage, because as a Roman citizen, they're not allowed to beat him. They're not even allowed to bind his hands up like that. And this is a big deal. Well, Paul knows this, and Paul throws this out as a trump card. And they don't really know Paul. These folks are not really aware of who he is and his background and everything. And so his trump card is he turns around right as they're about to do him in, and he's like, hey, is this what you're doing to Roman citizens now? And they're like, what are you talking about? Are you a Roman citizen? He's like, yeah. And he's like, they're like, well, okay, time out. And so then they kind of go and have a little meeting, and they come back. And when they come back, Paul says, hey, I want to talk to you guys. I want to tell you guys something. And they say, okay. And then we have chapter 22. So Acts 22, verse 1. Read this with me. Acts 22, verse 1 says, brothers and fathers, this is Paul speaking to this crowd. Hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. That's their language. And he said, I am a Jew, born of Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. He recognized, he's telling, he's like, guys, I recognize y'all love God. You know, I love God like you love God, but I got something else to tell you here. Verse 4, I persecuted this way. Okay, and when he's talking about this way, he's talking about specifically the folks that were trying to live their life in a way like Christ had lived life, trying to follow Jesus. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So basically, Paul is beginning to, he's making a case for himself. I hope you see what he's doing. But he's there with the people that he came from, basically, Jews like he was, and feeling the way that he felt at one point in time. And he's telling them, look, here's the deal. I was like you. I believed like you believe. And I, too, persecuted people that were following the way like you're doing to me right now. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, he was on his way to go get people that were preaching the gospel of Christ. And this is an account from earlier in the book of Acts. This is Paul's salvation experience. This is when he came to know Christ. And it says this, it says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Wouldn't it be nice to hear that from God today? Just like, hey, you just go over here today, and I'm going to tell you everything I want you to do. I mean, that's really what we're looking for, right? Okay? We'll get there. In verse 11 it says, and since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the other Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will. Do you know God's will? To see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul has a chance. You see this? I mean, any good lawyer show, you think about you've got this chance to make your case. Paul's making his case. And he starts with making his case by telling them kind of who he was and then helping them to see, hey, I was just like you. Like, you and I were the same. In fact, I might even say that I was even worse. I was out there killing some of these people that were following the way, these people that were following Jesus. I was killing them. I was being a part of their death. Paul's making his case, but here's the beauty of Paul making his case. Paul's not just making his case. Paul is telling them the truth about Christ. He's telling them about the gospel. He's telling them who Jesus is. He's showing them how Christ might take somebody just like them and change them and use them for the kingdom of God. I think this is a huge deal. I think that's such a huge deal. And if we look at this, I mean, there's several things going on in this passage as we read through it. And I know I'm kind of skimming it and stuff. But I want us to get the overall of kind of what God is doing here through Paul. And I think one of the things that we can see here is that Paul takes this moment of being trapped and he does something with it that I think often we're guilty of not doing in moments when we're trapped. We go back to that question I asked you. Do you ever feel trapped? You ever feel like you're trapped in a sin? You ever feel like you're trapped in a situation? Whatever it might be. What does Paul do right there? He does something that we can all do. Before I tell you, I'll ask you about somebody else. There's no secret. I love cars. Love cars, okay? Sometimes I really have to check myself over it, all right? It's a good thing God's never going to give me a lot of money, because we would have warehouses of cars everywhere, so it's probably just a good thing. But I on top of loving cars, I've got kids, so we've got the kids' movies at the house. One of the movies we've got at the house is a movie called Cars. Has anybody in here seen that movie called Cars? Anybody? Okay. Well, the main star of Cars is a car, and his name is Lightning McQueen, right? And he's a race car. And the thing about Lightning McQueen is they're going down a road and he's in his race car trailer and they're moving through the night and in the middle of the night, the trailer comes open after hitting a bump in the road and Lightning McQueen, ends up, driving out while he's sleeping, because he's a sleeping car, okay? He can sleep. And he needs his rest. And he comes out of the trailer, and then he ends up going down some road, all while he's sleeping. Okay, from the momentum of the race car trailer and everything going, you have to watch it. Okay, if you hadn't seen it, and he ends up in this little town. What's the name? What's the name of the town? Radiator Springs. That's right. See, I knew some of y'all would know this. And so, Lightning McQueen, big famous race car, ends up in Radiator Springs. But what happens is he gets trapped there, you know? He gets trapped. And like, he doesn't know he's doing anything wrong, and he does a couple things, and they end up being like, man, you're gonna have to pay your dues, and you know, he has to like fix the road while he's there. He's trapped, he's imprisoned in this place, and all these people are looking for this famous race car, and they can't find him because he's trapped. And I think about how Paul was trapped in this moment, and he could have told him anything. I think about like Lightning McQueen, he's trapped, you know. The thing I love about Paul when he's trapped is that he goes back to the very most basic thing that he can. And instead of telling them, hey, you guys should let me go, instead of like saying, hey, you guys should let me go, instead he takes the opportunity to share Jesus with them. And I think more importantly, what he's doing is he goes back to the moment that he was saved. He goes back to the moment that he was saved. You know what? I don't think Paul was just doing that just for them. I think Paul was also doing that for himself. Let me ask you this question. In the moments in life when we feel trapped, would we not be better off to go back and remember the moment that God saved us? Why would that be important to us? It's important to us because it's this reminder of the power of God and what God has done for us and can do for us. And so where we see Paul, his hope, his faith, his trust is in Jesus. It's totally in Jesus. So like when like the worst moment comes and he's facing down death, and I mean, at any moment they could just go, hey dude, we're tired of you, we're going to kill you now, okay? And instead, he's telling them about Jesus, and he tells them about when God saved him. And I really believe that in that moment, he was clinging to that. He was clinging. And I look at that, I look at Paul, and I think, man, what a story. You know, I'm sure Paul in the moment was like, why in the heck do I have to keep getting thrown in jail? Why can't we just have like one town where we go in and we have a tent revival and everybody loves Jesus and then we move on to the next town and it's just all good? There's a little bit of that. We see some of that in the book of Acts. But for the most part, at this point in Paul's ministry, everywhere he's going, he's practically being imprisoned. He's being beaten. He's being hurt because he's telling people about Jesus. And I think to myself, you know, how does he do it? How does Paul do that? How does he cling to that? And I think the truth is he clings to the understanding and the hope that is in Christ alone. Can you think about that? Think about the moments that we get trapped in life, whether it's Radiator Springs or, you know, whether it's something else. In those moments, what do we want to do? We want to buck, we want to kick, we want to, you know, like figure, we're going to figure this out and all this stuff. And what's Paul do? Paul goes straight back to the moment that Jesus saved him. His hope is in the cross and resurrection of Christ. We look at Paul, and if you're like me, I'm sure I'm asking that question like I just said a second ago. Paul's got to be asking, why in the world does this keep happening over and over? I look at it and go, why does it have to keep happening over and over? And so I ask this question, do we believe that all things can be used for the glory of God? Do we believe that God can use all things? I mean, do we really believe that? Or is that just like a cool saying to say, until we're having a bad day, right? You know? I mean, like, as soon as we're having a bad day, like, we're not thinking about, like, how God might want to use this for His glory. We're just like, I'm having a bad day, I don't want to talk about it, please leave me alone now. Not, I'm having a bad day, let me tell you about the time that Jesus saved me. Right? Because that's what Paul does. here I believe is part of the reason that we see Paul go through this. God is setting an example for us. He's setting an example in Scripture for us to see how someone pursuing Jesus with their trust in Him can handle a situation on the worst of the worst days of their life. We all have a story, right? We all have a story that God has given to us. And the truth is so many of us, we have these stories and we keep them bottled up. We don't share them with people. You've seen us sharing through video, through written story, through people actually coming up and sharing on stage or whatever, the story of what God's doing in their life. And let me just say this, like, we want people to do that. If God has spoken to your heart about you sharing your story, please come and talk to us about that. We've had a couple of you do that. Please come, continue to do that. Stay on top of us. Make sure that we get to share your story, okay? It's very important for God's glory that He gets the credit of what He's done in your life. Now, let me say this to kind of go along with that. For so many people, I think some people go, well, you know, I shared my story a long time ago. I don't need to do it again. That was a long time ago. There's probably people that have never heard your story. God wants to use it in their life. Number two, a lot of people say this. They say, well, you know, God's still working on me. God's still like working on some stuff with my story. Duh. You're still stuck in air, aren't you? You're still breathing, aren't you? Of course He's not done with your story. But it doesn't mean that you don't share the story that He's already given you. And you go, Chris, I don't think anybody wants to hear that story. I think you're probably wrong. Because God gave it to you for His glory. Again, we do believe that all things can be used for God's glory, right? And especially His story. I'm going to read you a little bit here. Let me see if I can pull it up. I'm going to read you a story. And this was posted up on the internet last night, so it's public domain, so it's okay because I didn't ask for permission or anything to read this, so I'm going to read it without permission. So here we go. But this is just a little piece of a story. Just a little piece of a story of a family in our church. Many of you kids maybe even know. We've got a young lady at our church named Alexis who's 13. She's still 13? Okay. Seems like she's been 13 a long time. She's about to be 14. Okay, that makes sense. And Alexis, yeah, there's Alexis right there. Alexis was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. She's here. She's probably back helping with kids right now. She's not here today. Okay. Probably not feeling well, if I had to guess. And so this is Alexis, and she is an amazing young lady. And through everything going on, her mom, Tammy, I know has been posting, and this is what this is from last night. She's been posting on Facebook a lot this month. This is Child Cancer Awareness Month to make people aware of the fight that so many kids are fighting right now. And she posted a little bit of Alexis's story, and really their story as a family, which I love, that you're willing to share that with everybody. And I think it's good for us to be reminded and to see it. And I'm just going to read what she wrote last night. This was yesterday that Tammy wrote this, her mom. It says, this was the day Alexis walked in the room and looked very distraught. She said, Mom, I need to talk to you. And I said, yes, what's up? She said, I'm ready to go get my head shaved. And I said, oh, no, honey, your hair looks good. Your hair looks okay. It's just a little thinner I'm sorry, honey, your hair looks okay. It's just a little thinner. Then she pulled me into the bathroom and said, Mom, will you help me wash it? And of course I did. As I washed her beautiful blonde hair, chunks came out in my hand. Not just one or two, but big patches of hair. I guess I was in denial. I told her that we needed to call her dad first. So she did, and he was at work. I could hear him upset on the line. He texted and told me to wait on him to get home, that we as a family would go. He got home, and when we were all dressed to go, and his eyes swollen, I knew this was a hard day for all of us. It's like you knew it was coming, but you were hoping it would never happen. We got there, and Chris, this is her dad, Tammy's husband, decided he would shave his hair right next to hers. It was hard to sit and watch her hair fall to the ground and not cry. She said, "It's just hair, so no worries. It will grow back. It makes people look into your heart and not judge you for your outer appearance." She was right. We walked the mall after and got many weird looks. But she kept on smiling, and she was right. A month later, I shaved mine, and I even realized hair is hair. It doesn't represent who you are. Alexis taught me so much about inner beauty, and I knew we would get through anything as long as we had God by ourself, keeping us strong with or without hair. That's just a piece of someone's story. You go, "Chris, why are you even sharing that?" Here's why. I can't explain to you every reason why Paul had to go through everything he went through. I can't explain to you why Alexis and her whole family and all of her friends and us, the church, have gone through what we have to go through watching her suffer. I can't explain every bit of that, but I can say this, and I believe this is part of the answer to that question, is that I have seen God use her life and the lives of so many others. Because it has made us all question what is really important. Because things like hair, I mean, you know. And in this life, we're so prone to latch on to those things. Paul, in a moment of possible suffering to come, instead of making a case for why they shouldn't let him go, he just makes a case for Jesus. He tells of what he did in his life. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, if we could all take the stance that every time we get stuck somewhere, stuck with a sin, stuck with a situation, that we could look back and remember the grace that God has had on us through His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, despite the fact that we were still sinners, despite the fact that we were still breaking His heart, despite the fact that we would still break His heart, that He would give us a second chance, that He would give us an opportunity to be rescued from ourselves and from our sin. John 8:12 says this, and I believe Paul walked with this truth in mind all the time. John 8:12 says this. It says, and this is Jesus when he's talking about being lights into the world. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We can take from that verse, and I believe Paul walked this way, we can take from that verse that we do not need to be afraid to walk out into the darkness. Because we, God working through us, who Jesus is in us, are capable of being lights in this life. People like Paul, people like Alexis, don't ask for these scenarios to be their realities. Maybe you're in a position right now, maybe you're dealing with something right now that you can say, "Chris, I wish that this wasn't happening right now in my life. I wish this particular thing, if I could change anything about life, I would change this. And I wish I could do away with it, and I'm suffering right now because of it." And let me just encourage you that even though that may seem like a really dark place, it is not if Christ lives in you. We are followers of Christ, and we will not walk in darkness, but we have the light of life. And that's such a huge thing. This is why we started a church. We just believed that there was a need to walk into the darkness and be lights of life, to share the gospel, that people would come to know Jesus, that they would fall in love with Him, and that they would live for Him forever. That we could be a church where people could do that and not be afraid. That we could be a church where we encourage one another, that we love one another, we push one another toward Christ. That again, others might come to know Him, that we together would walk through the darkness, being light together. Paul trusted God wholeheartedly. He had all of his hope wrapped up in who Christ was and what He had done for him. He rested on the promises of God. We just sang this morning song after song after song about resting in the promises of God. I don't know if you realize that or not. I mean, it's so great, like, to be able to sing like, "Oh no, you never let go through the storms and all that kind of stuff." You know, we believe that. I mean, do we live like that, or is it just a great song to make us feel better on a Sunday morning after having a junky week? I mean, here's the truth. We can live that. We can be that. We can be that light of life because Christ lives in us and He is light. And wherever we go, whether it is dark or not, we take with us light. This morning, I think it's important to mention, you know, one of the reasons that these folks were so upset with Paul was because he was combating this idea that if you're just really good people and you keep all these rules and regulations, then that's what it's all about. And that's not it at all. Paul came along and he was challenging that belief and that thought process that they had, and that's why they were so mad and wanted to kill him, with saying, "Hey, God sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross, that if we would believe and trust in Him, that the promise is this, the promise is that we're forgiven of our sin and we're made right with God and we get to have a relationship with God and we get to live for Him. We get to be free from sin. No more chains. No more slavery to sin." And if you're here this morning, I just want to tell you, whether you're a kid, whether you're one of our kids hanging out with us this morning, or you're one of the adults, it's not about how good you can be. Because the truth is you'll never be who you need to be without Christ. It's about knowing Jesus as your Savior. God sent His Son Jesus to die for you so that you would never have to experience real death, but that you might live forever. Paul, in the moment of when he was going to give it, you know, have a chance to give it all up or shy away or run or lie or tell another story, Paul turned to the cross. Paul turned to the cross. Paul turned to the truth of the gospel that Jesus saves and had saved him. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you know Christ, be encouraged. With whatever darkness it feels like you're walking into, the light of life lives within you. And where you walk, Christ walks with you. And the purpose, the will of God for our lives is that we would make Him known, that others would know who Jesus is because they know us. And this morning, if you're not there and you're like, I've never trusted in Christ. I've never believed in Him. I've never allowed Him to save me. I just want you to know, God sent His Son to die for you just like He did for me. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how good or bad you've been. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And you can trust in Him today. And in fact, at the end of the service, there'll be a bunch of folks down here. We would love to hang out and talk with you about what it means to know Jesus as your Savior. If you feel like God's speaking to your heart today about that, Don't ignore that. Don't just leave. Talk to somebody. Pray with somebody about that. We'd love to help answer any questions. If God's speaking in your heart, listen. For the rest of us, we're encouraged because our story is going on, right? And the deal is that the challenge of it all is that we need to let God lead it. And we need to tell it. Maybe you're here today, maybe you've got a story that you need to tell. Come talk to us about that. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're really struggling with all this. I just want to encourage you to do this. Pray about it. Spend some time with the Lord about it. Don't just walk out of here today and go, oh, it's good. And I'm going to think about that a little bit. No, I'm telling you. Pray about it. Let God speak to your heart about it. Ask God how He might use you to be light in the darkness. How we together as the church might be light in the darkness. Can we fight for that together? I'd really like that. Let's pray together.